All right. So researchers estimate, this is a kind of an about 10 years old article, a little longer than that. Researchers estimate the cost of avoiding conflict. And this is Brittany Menard, Cost of Conflict, Why Silence is Killing Your Bottom Line, from back in 2010, actually. New research has revealed that employees waste an average of $1,500 and an eight-hour workday for every crucial conversation they avoid. How do they figure these things out? I don't know. These costs skyrocket when multiplied by the prevalence of conflict avoidance. According to the study conducted by the authors of the New York Times best-selling book, Crucial Conversations, 95% of a company's workforce struggles to speak up to their colleagues about their concerns. As a result, they engage in resource-sapping avoidance tactics, including ruminating excessively about crucial issues, complaining, getting angry, doing unnecessary work, and avoiding the other person altogether. In extreme cases of avoidance, the organization's bottom line is hit especially hard. The study of more than 600 people found that 8% of employees estimate their avoidance costs their organization more than $10,000. And 1 in 20 estimate that over a course of a drawn-out silent conflict, they waste time ruminating about the problem for more than 6 months. Joseph Grenny, the author of Crucial Conversations, says it's time organizations stop viewing interpersonal competencies as soft skills and start teaching their people how to speak up and deal directly with conflicts rather than avoiding them. Well, let's be honest. We know this, right? We live in a world full of conflict. You just can't go through the day and not experience some sort of conflict. And there's the question kind of to maybe draw us in this morning. Is there any conflict in your life right now that you are presently dealing with? And we could kind of classify conflict into three areas: circumstantial conflict, our circumstances, relational conflict with somebody else, spiritual conflict with God. And those are the areas of conflict we can encounter. And I just wonder, is there something in your life right now that you can immediately go to and think, yeah, there's some conflict there. Yeah, that's an issue in my life. And the truth is, if we really boil it all down, I'll bet most all conflict can be traced back to the spiritual. Like, there's probably a biblical basis for saying that all conflict in the end has a spiritual root. And that is, if you just go back to Adam and Eve in the garden, right? If Adam and Eve in the garden had never sinned, there'd be no conflict. And that's kind of where this message will take us today a little bit as we think about how do we deal with conflict in our life. We are going back to the future again. And as I said, we're going back to this week to Jacob and his conflict. And Jacob, if you want a word to describe the life of Jacob, one word would be conflict. He had conflict with his brother. He had conflict when he married two sisters. I mean, who does that? Who marries two sisters? He had conflict with his father-in-law, which was also his uncle. He even, when he had the 12 sons, there's a lot of conflict among the sons, right? And then he even had conflict with God, as on one occasion he wrestles with God all night long. And again, who does that? Who picks a fight with God and wrestles with him all night long? I mean, well, maybe we all do, and we'll see how that works out later. Thanks for reading that earlier, Rick. But so the story this morning of Jacob, his life story, is a story of conflict, and we'll see it's a story of how to overcome conflict in our life. Let me give you three observations up front about conflict, and just to note today as we go through this, that Jacob and his conflict, he is a type of Christ again. And there is, on your notes, there is a, I wouldn't go there right now, but you can take it home. There is a list of all the types of ways that he points us to Jesus, similarities in their life story. And I get some of those, there's some overlap there, but with other individuals. But I do think we can see that Jacob points us to Jesus, and we'll see some of the big themes today in his story that point in that way. But going back to the future, and this morning, when we think about the truth about conflict, I'll give you three upfront observations real quick here. Jacob experienced a lot of conflict in his life, and the reality was most of that conflict, like for you and me, it was mostly his own doing. Like the conflict he got into, I mean, he was responsible for the conflict, and that's just the way it worked out. Now, as I said, it's interesting because we look at Jesus being, or Jacob being a type of Christ, just like Joseph is, or Moses is, or Samuel is, and we see a lot of overlap, and sometimes it's like, well, those are just kind of like obvious things in life. And part of that is because as much as Jacob is a type of Christ, Christ or Jesus is a type of man, right? Because we've said, right, Jesus came to live our life so we could live his life. And I was thinking about that reality because Jesus came to this world and he faced a lot of conflict. He had a lot of conflict with the religious leaders and with his own brothers, and just a lot of conflict in his life all the way to the cross. And yet the reality is, here's the difference between Jacob and Jesus. Jesus faced the conflict that was our doing. Like, he didn't face any conflict that was his own fault. The conflict he faced was all our responsibility because we are the ones under the curse of sin. And he will actually show us how to deal with conflict, and that's what he was doing on the cross. He was resolving our conflict for us. He contended with our conflict and he resolved that conflict on the cross. And then here's the third thing then, since Jesus went to the cross and resolved the conflict for me in my life and made an avenue to resolve the conflict in my life, conflict never has to get the best of me. I never have to be a victim to conflict or in any relationship to this issue of conflict. I can certainly find the tools to overcome the conflict in my life. How do we do that? Well, the answer is real simple. I'll give it to you up front. How do we overcome the conflict in our life? It's wrapped up in our big idea this morning. The best way to resolve our conflict is to live in agreement with God. Wow. And of course, that goes back to the Garden of Eden. Like, there'd be no conflict in the world if Adam and Eve had just lived in agreement with God, but they couldn't do that, did they? Or I guess they could have done that, but they chose not to do that. And if they hadn't chose not to do it, probably one of us somewhere along the line would have chosen not to do it as well. But the best way to resolve conflict in your life is to live in agreement with God. So three things this morning. We're going to look at three snapshots from Jacob's story. It's just 10 chapters, the story of Jacob and Esau. So we're just going to hit three key landing points of his story. We're going to see how Jacob is, again, another type of Christ. We'll see some symbolism between Jacob and Jesus. And then, as I noted earlier, our goal for this morning is to identify where my life is out of agreement with God and how that is creating conflict in my life. And it'll be an interesting look because we're just going to look at three ways that Jacob's life was out of agreement with God. And they can be really relatable to you and me. And then we can see how that might be creating conflict in our life. But look at this real quickly here. Just give you four or five snapshots of what it looks like Jacob being a type of Christ or looking like Jesus. Jacob is considered highly favored by God, and the father called Jesus the most beloved son. So kind of a similarity there. Jacob was given a divine promise. Jesus was the divine promise. And of course, Jesus comes through the lineage of Judah, which is the son of Jacob. So, yeah, how about Esau wanted to kill Jacob for stealing his blessing, and the Jewish leaders killed Jesus for taking their power and their control, or threatening it. That is the reality. They were not very happy with Jesus, and he imposed a threat upon them. Jacob was the father of Israel, who had 12 sons, equaling the 12 tribes, and Jesus had the 12 disciples that will sit on the 12 thrones representing the 12 tribes. So, again, some symbolism there. I think I have one more here. Jacob was estranged from his brother Esau, and Jacob was estranged from you and me, his future brothers and sisters. And, of course, he went to the cross to resolve that conflict, something Jacob never really seemed to learn to do for a long time in his life. Let's jump into the story here. So this is the first part of his story. We'll look at three snapshots, three landing spots. And this, it starts with his birth, of course, right? You got to start back at the beginning. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And there again, the barren, Jacob's mom is barren, just like these other barren women. They all point to the virgin womb of Mary, and the fact that God intervened for this child to be born. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, If it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger, when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hands holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And immediately, you see, there's conflict between Jacob and Esau, because Esau's like hanging on to the, or Jacob's hanging on to the heel of Jacob, and he wants to be first. And there's this battle even in the womb. It's kind of interesting. It is really kind of interesting in that sense. Even the name, when you think about the name of Jacob, it speaks to this reality and to this issue of who Jacob was. According to Strong's Hebrew Dictionary, the name Jacob or Jacob means heel catcher or supplanter, which means to overthrow or take something not belonging to you. Other Hebrew dictionaries describe the name Jacob as referring to a trickster or a deceiver, which of course is very descriptive of Jacob's life. It certainly is. So, three common areas of our conflict in life where my life may be out of agreement with God. And let me just say this up front. So as I was reading through this story this week with Jacob, God kind of impressed upon me that we need to kind of let up on Jacob a little, not be too hard on him. I was thinking about, first of all, I have three things Jacob didn't have. I have the Word of God. Jacob didn't even have the Torah. That didn't come till Moses. He didn't have any scriptures at all. And then Jacob, he didn't have like all the stories I have, like the story of Jacob. He is the third generation since Abraham was called. So Abraham's the first generation, and then his dad Isaac, and then Jacob. Like, we can go back and all the generations in here, that all the stories in here that help us live out our Christian life and understand the gospel. And then, number three, he didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we'll see in the story that there's this moment when God comes and talks to him, and he's like, whoa, well, I didn't know God was here. It's like, he just did not have what we have. And so when we look at his story today, we're going to look at these lessons of where he maybe failed or fell short or maybe, yeah, outright sinned. But the reality is these lessons, the scripture tells us that the Old Testament stories are written for our instruction, for our example to learn from. So let's not be hard on Jacob today. Let's look at the story and say, how can this story impact my life, and how should I be more successful than Jacob was at this? Here's our first of these three areas of conflict. There can be conflict between God's purposes and our choices. Like, God has a purpose for our life, and then we go out, we make choices that contradict that purpose. So, yeah, I think that happens. We can relate to that. Every one of us that are born, when we come to Christ, he has a divine purpose for your life. We need to make choices that line up with that. And that's the reality. What's going on in Jacob's life is he doesn't seem to be able to do that. Here's what it says again. Look what it says. This is really powerful because we need to know this up front. And we don't know if Jacob knew this, but Rebecca knew this. Mom knew this, and mom should have told Jacob. Two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. In other words, Jacob is your blessed child. And that happens throughout Scripture, that God would take the second, the younger, and bless him. And that's what she's saying. It's what he's telling her here, that Jacob is going to be the one through whom the Jewish blessings, promises will flow, and Jacob will actually serve Esau. And so, when we see some of the choices that Jacob makes, he didn't need to make these choices. That's the point. God has decided from the very beginning, I'm going to bless Jacob. He is the one. So there's two key things, and you might know these from his story, that he does. One, he bartered with Esau for his birthright. So Esau's the firstborn. He gets the birthright. The birthright's a really big deal. It's like you get a double portion of your dad's inheritance. And so Esau comes in one day. He's all hungry from hunting. And Jacob has a pot of stew he made there. And Esau's like, can I have a bowl of stew? And any good, kind, godly brother would say, oh, sure, sit down. Let's have a bowl of stew together. He's like, well, I'll sell you one for your birthright. It's like who does that? I mean, and the only thing worse than Jacob offering to sell a bowl of stew for his birthright, what's the only thing worse than that? Accepting it, right? And Jacob's like, oh, okay, sure. And Isaac and Esau's like, sure. And the Bible tells us that he despised the birthright. What that means is that he's like, And I'm old, I'm going to die. And the birthright's not that big a deal. This bowl of stew is right here, and that's what matters. And so that's really interesting. There's this passage back in Romans 9 that often gets misinterpreted or misappropriated. And not only so, it says back in Romans 9, quoting the Old Testament, and not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, one forefather, Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. This is the verse many people use to talk about, well, God chooses some to go to heaven and chooses some to go to hell, and he loves some people and he hates some people, and that's not what it's saying. A better way to understand this would be really that Esau, the first thing here is understand why God loved one and hated the other, in a sense. God knew before they were born the choices they would make. He knew that Esau would despise the birthright. He knew that Jacob would value it. So, yeah, I'm going to give the birthright and the blessing to the one who will value it and will cherish it and will honor it. We'll fight for it. Esau, the Bible tells us he despised the birthright. So God knew all of this before they were even conceived. He says, two will be born, one is going to value. And God does throughout the Bible. God picks Mary to be the mother of Jesus because God knows the kind of person she'll be. He looks for people that he knows will love him and serve him with honor and integrity. But here's the other thing. Is rather than saying that he loved and hated, the better way for us to understand this in our terminology today would be that God accepted or loved Jacob while he rejected or hated Esau. He didn't hate Esau, he loved him. And if you look at the end of Esau's life, he is extremely blessed. And so he comes home back to meet up with Jacob at the end, and he is entirely blessed by God. But as far as being the one through who the Jewish blessing would go, Jacob was accepted, Esau was rejected. There's a second thing then that happens in their life, though. This might be more memorable, and that's when Jacob tricked his dad into giving him the blessing. So basically, Isaac's getting really old, calls in Esau, says, Esau, I might die tomorrow. He didn't die for another 43 years or so, but I might die tomorrow, so I better bless you today and go out and make me, kill an animal and make me a meal and come in and I'll give you the blessing. And so what Rebekah did was she put goat skins all over, Jacob so he would feel hairy, and he put Esau's clothes on him so he'd smell like Esau, and she made a meal for him, and he takes it into his dad, and his dad's kind of like, something seems off here, doesn't sound like Esau's voice, but smells like him, it feels like him, and the food, it's good food, and he blesses Jacob instead of Esau. And you can imagine what happens next when Jacob leaves and Esau comes in right after him. Here I am, Dad. Give me the blessing. And it says that Isaac trembled violently. Like, this was really hard on him. It's like, what did I just do? I just blessed your brother. And so he tricked his dad into giving him the blessing. These are the choices. See, he didn't need to make these choices because God had already said, I'm going to bless you. You don't need to barter the birthright out of your brother or trick your dad, swindle the blessing out of your dad. Just trust me, I'm going to bless you. And maybe Jacob didn't know that, though. Maybe only Rebekah did. And Rebekah put him up to this, so she is certainly to some degree responsible. But Jacob is about 50 years old here, probably. So he's a grown man. So we can't give him too much slack. Here's the reality, then, is that Jacob created unnecessary conflict with Esau. So immediately Esau is extremely angry at Jacob, and their relationship is totally disintegrated now. And this all unfolded because Jacob did not trust God. Jacob is a man who displays a deceitful and selfish character, and rather than trusting in God's purpose and living in agreement with God, his selfish choices created an unnecessary conflict in his life that he will carry for a long time, for another 20 years. He's going to carry this around. And again, the best way to resolve our conflict is to live in agreement with God. And that's all that Jacob had to do. And we're going to see as we come to the end of today's message, we will see how Jacob, even after acquiring the birthright and stealing the blessing, was still not happy and was still searching for something more. It's like, okay, I got the birthright and the blessing, but and he even had a huge bounty at that time, and he was still looking. So what happens next is that Rebecca says, you know what, Jacob, you need to flee, because I'm afraid that your brother Esau is going to pull a cane on you and disable you, if you know what I mean there. But no, she's really serious. I'm afraid your brother Esau might kill you, so you need to go. And he heads out to the place of Haran, where Abraham originally came from. He has an uncle there named Laban. The goal is he'll go there to escape the wrath of Esau till Esau calms down. He'll go there and he'll find a wife maybe in the Jewish family there, in Laban's family, marry another Jew. And that's the plan. And he leaves home and doesn't come back for 20 years. And so here's the next part of our story, the next snapshot of our story, and then the next kind of the next area of conflict. And you'll maybe remember this next part because it was a Sunday school song as well. How many remember this Sunday school song? Jacob's Ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. How many know that song? We are climbing Jacob's ladder. And I'm not talking about the Huey Lewis version because that one doesn't count. I can't remember how that one went. But anyway, that was really an anti-God song, if you listen to the lyrics of that, I think. Genesis 28:12, and so he's heading out, and as he heads out the first night, he stops to rest, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so he gets this incredible blessing from God, personally himself, an encounter from God, and now he knows what God intends to do with his life. Now, there is some symbolism here. We talk about being a type of Christ. Many commentators and theologians think this ladder ascending to heaven is a picture of Jesus himself, that he is the mediator between heaven and earth, between God and man, and that, you know, you've seen the pictures, right, of you've got a cliff here and a cliff here and a big gulf, right? And there's a cross laying over it, and you walk over the cross, you know, to get to heaven. It's that picture you've seen. I should have put it on the screen. But this is kind of similar. Like, there's this ladder that goes to heaven. That ladder is Jesus. He's the only way to get to heaven, to get to God. And that's the symbolic picture there. And the symbolism goes even a little deeper, because here's the picture that you get that develops out of Jacob's life story. As Jacob is leaving home to go to Haran, this will tie in because of some things that happened in Haran, and we won't go into all of them. But as he's leaving home to go to Haran, it's a picture of Jesus leaving heaven to come to earth. Like, Jesus left his home to come to earth, just as Jacob leaves his home and he goes over there because of conflict. And why did Jesus come to earth? Because of conflict. And yeah. So that's what's kind of unfolding in the story at this time. Here's our second area of conflict, from purposes to promises. There can be conflict between God's promises and our confidence. Like, he comes down and says, okay, this is what I'm going to do for you, Jacob. These are the promises I have for you. And he, in verse 15, specifically, we'll read it here in a minute, he lays out specifically the promises that he has for Jacob. But here's what you know about promises and God that is so powerful to know. This is what Jacob did not have, you and I have, right? Hebrews 6:17, it is impossible for God to lie. Well, there you go, right? We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It's like an anchor of hope for our soul, Hebrews says. That we are told that God can't lie. So if God says something, it's going to happen. It just is. And it's not like that movie. There's a movie years ago called Liar, Liar. I don't think I even saw the movie all the way through, but the guy couldn't stop not lying or stop not telling the truth. It's not like that. It's just that if God says something, it will happen. It will come to be. God cannot lie. And so if God makes a promise, we know that promise will come to pass. And so look at verses 15, 16, and 17, and listen to 15 in particular, and the promises here. Behold, I am with you. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Wow. And look at Jacob's response. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. He has never had an experience with God like this. It's like, wow, God is really, 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 really close. And can I just say, I might have put it on the screen here. This is one of the most transformational things in any believer's life. In your relationship with Christ, when you come to terms with how close God is. Because we're told all the time today, well, just call on the name, just ask God, just work and get a little closer to God. Just work on getting a little closer to God. And if you do this, you'll be closer. And if you do that, you'll be closer. And when you come to the realization that you can't get any closer to God than you are because he's right here. Yeah, that's one of the most transformational things in a believer's spiritual walk is to just know how close I am to God. And that happens to Jacob here. Like, whoa, how close is God? And he's not even as close to Jacob as he is to us. But he does tell him, I'll be with you. Wherever you go, I'll be with you. And he gives them these promises. Now, here's what I did. I'm going to run through five promises here, right in this chapter, in verse 15 here. He says, I am with you. Behold, I am with you. Verse 15. Psalms 23, 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Hebrews 4:16, love this one. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, one of the most, I made this point before, one of the most powerful verses. You know, this verse will change your life when you realize where the throne of grace is. Like, Jesus sits on a throne, and it's a throne of grace. Where's that throne of grace? Rick said it. I think you were saying it. Yeah, right here. The throne of grace is right here. It's the Holy of Holies. This is where the throne of grace is. This is where Christ resides, right here in your heart, sitting on a throne of grace. When you go to the throne of grace, where do you go? You go right inside of yourself, and you say, Lord, and that's how close God is. And I'm not talking to myself. No, it's his spirit bearing witness with my spirit. So yeah, how amazing. I will sustain you. Second, I will sustain you daily. He says, and I will keep you wherever you go. 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Wow. And this is really fascinating, because what you'll see in this story of Jacob is when he gets these promises from God, his response, we'll look at it later, his response is, well, if God does this and if God does that, then I will worship him and he'll be my God. He doesn't say, well, after God does this and when God does this, you know, then I'll worship him. He says, well, if God does this, if God keeps his word to me, then, yeah, when I come, if I come back home in peace, in time, if that happens, then I'll worship him. It's kind of an interesting verse. And so this is what he says, like 20 years later, he's coming back home. And he's leaving, and he has a lot of contention going on with Laban. Laban's his uncle, and he's got two daughters now, and he's got a huge bounty, a bunch of livestock. He's coming home, but he's sneaking out of town because him and Laban aren't getting along, and Laban has been really unfair to him, treated him unjustly. And as he's leaving, Laban says, hey, why are you sneaking out? Why didn't you tell me you were leaving so we could have had a big party? And Jacob's like, we wouldn't have had a big party. You would have stole everything and kept your daughters. I had to sneak out. And he says this, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the father of, and the fear of Isaac, that's interesting, it's capitalized fear, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, like that's a name, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away angry, empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. What has Jacob learned in 20 years? God is faithful. God keeps his word. Like, you think he's getting this, but as he heads home, it's not quite totally there. But he has seen God sustain him over these 20 years. Another promise, I will leave you never, for I will not leave you. That's what he says to him. Hebrews 13:6, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you're a child of God, if you've received Christ into your life, if he's made you alive in the Spirit, you never have to worry about dying again spiritually and not making it into heaven. God will never leave you nor forsake you, even if maybe at times we leave him and turn our back on him. D, I am for you, not against you. He says, until I have done what I have promised you. I'll be with you until I've done everything I promised to do to you. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God's doing a work in our life. He's promised to do a work in our life. And God's on our side, not against us. One other verse, and I'll show you something really powerful here. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And here's the amazing thing. There's an amazing lesson embedded into Jacob's story that we can all relate to. So Jacob, yeah, sometimes his choices didn't align up with God's purpose. And sometimes his confidence didn't align up with God's promises. And sometimes he fell a little short, like major short. And here's the reality, though. God took in Jacob's life all of his fumbles and all of his failures and all of his mistakes and all of his shortcomings and all of his outright rebellion and sin. And you know what he did? He took all of that and he used that to make Jacob the person he wanted him to be. Like, God does that. He takes all of our failures. He takes our sins. He takes everything, and he uses that as he is working out his goodwill in our life. He wastes nothing. And so, yeah, sometimes we drop the ball, and we blow it. And God is greater than our sin and greater than our shame, greater than our mistakes. And he takes all those things, and he uses those as he is forming Christ in us, as he is making us more like his Son. One last promise here. I will bring you home, and I will bring you back to this land. And he says, I'm going to do all this for you, and I'm not going to leave you until I complete everything I promised to do to you, and I'm going to bring you back home. And that's going to be really huge. He needs to remember this promise as he comes back, because he comes back with a little bit of anxiety and fear. But as he comes back home 20 years later, it's exactly what God said he would do. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. God has promised to carry you through this world to the next world. He has overcome the world. Nothing in this world can bring you down. You will be victorious in the end if you are invested in Christ. If he is your life, if you have put your faith and trust in him, he'll get you safely to heaven. And we may struggle along the way, and I love something Paul says. Paul says we have been persecuted but not forsaken. And there's times when as believers we might be persecuted. We might be persecuted to the point that we lose our faith. But we won't be forsaken by God, because God is stronger than our fears and our failures and our sin. He will carry us. He will be faithful even if we are not faithful. Wow, what a powerful, powerful promise from God. And again, the best way to resolve our conflict is to live in agreement with God. So look at this here. Jacob's going to head home now. But this goes back. So we're going way back. He just, before the 20 years starts, God has given him those promises. Here's what he says. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way, that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. So he basically says he will worship God if God keeps his word to him. And it should be today. Today we should never say if, right? We should say when God does this, after God does this, as God keeps his faithful word to me, I will worship him continually. I will worship him continually. So, really, really powerful. So now Jacob is going to leave, and he's going to come back home these 20 years later. And as he comes back, he's going to come back, he's a restless soul still. Jacob is still a restless soul. 20 years later, he's coming home, and he's consumed with a lot of fear and anxiety. There is some more symbolism as he comes home, though. Because look at this. Jacob and Jesus, we said this, they both left home. Jesus left home and came to earth. He leaves home and goes to Haran. And as they left where they went, they both labored as servants and were taken advantage of and shamefully treated by their own people. It's exactly what Jacob experienced. Now, it was certainly not as severe as what Jesus encountered, but he goes to a foreign land. He goes away from home and to his own family, his own people, and he's treated unfairly and unjustly. Laban was really unfair, and that's a whole part of the story we just can't get into today. But it's just amazing, the symbolism of his two wives and how they are a picture of even the church in Israel today and what's going on there. It's fascinating stuff. Here's our third area then. There can be conflict between God's provision and our peace. There can be conflict between God's provision and our peace. And so Jacob is coming back. And here's the thing. So he's got the birthright from his brother. He's got the blessing from his dad. He's got the bounty of Laban, because as he leaves Laban, it's another story, but he ends up tricking Laban in a sense, or being very shrewd, and he leaves Laban after those 20 years. He acquires a great, massive a bunch of livestock, and he has all of his children, 11 sons. The 12th one hasn't been born yet. The 12 tribes are coming back. He's got all of this. God has given him all of this, and he still comes back, and he doesn't have peace. That's the one thing that is missing from his life. He comes home, and he does so with fear in his heart. There's a lesson here for all of us that we need to take note of again with Jacob. There's a lesson here we need to be aware of. Nobody says here in verse 28, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me, so that I come again to my father's house in peace.'" He wants to come home in peace, and he's not coming home in peace. He still doesn't have peace. Even though God has done all of this and provided all this for him, he still doesn't quite have this peace. And there's a great lesson here. Jacob carried around a backpack of unnecessary emotional weight for 20 years. He did. I mean, and studies have proven this. Science and whether it's medicine or psychology has proven that, you know what, you can take your shame and your guilt and your injustices and your fears, whatever. You know, you can go through. And science has pretty much proven that emotional baggage can actually be actually is like carrying literal weight. It's like you're carrying weight around. They've proven that. It's like they've weighed people before and after as they've dealt with stuff, and it's like we think well, it's all emotional and you can't see it, but it's really like just taking walking through life with I didn't plan this out very well, but imagine if I decided next Sunday to preach like this all Sunday. It'd be a lot harder. I'd be a lot tired. This is the way a lot of people are going through life. And they just have all. And so what happened is 20 years ago, he wronged his dad, he wronged his brother, he runs out of town, and he should have resolved it. Now, maybe he couldn't, and maybe Esau was just not ready to make peace at that time, and it wouldn't have been worked, and it might have been a threat to his life. But 20 years later, like, yeah. And so he's carrying all this weight, and he hasn't given it to God, doesn't sound like. He comes home, because he comes home and he's like worried, like, what will happen to me when I meet my brother? Will he try to kill me? It's a fascinating story. Spoiler alert, they end up meeting up, and I don't know all the dynamics of how it played out. There's different theories as to how it played out. But as they finally meet up, Esau is extremely wealthy, Jacob is extremely wealthy, and it's all under the bridge. Like, they've both let it go, it seems, and they're both at peace at that moment. Reminds me of Hebrews 12:1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Hebrews tells us, you know, get rid of that weight that you're carrying, the sin, the shame, the guilt, all of that stuff, the resentment, the revenge, the envy, the disappointment, the bitterness, the insecurities, the hurts, the fears, the doubts, everything. Let it all go. That's the reality. That's the reality. And God just simply wants us to let go of this pain and all of this in our life. He wants us to get rid of all the baggage that we're carrying and leave it at the cross. So here's the third snapshot of Jacob's story. Here's what happens. You may remember this story as well. So he's going to meet Esau the next day, and he's worried. Like, is Esau going to still want to kill me? And he goes through all these steps to kind of protect his family. And he takes his 11 children and his wives. And here's what it says. The same night, Genesis 32:22. This is what Rick read for us earlier. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And just before we get into that story, there is some symbolism there. Because just as Jacob wrestled with God all night long seeking his blessing, it's a tremendous picture of Jesus wrestling with God in the garden the night of his arrest, seeking for his will. And just as he wrestled with, like, he sweat drops of blood in the garden there, wrestling with God, "Your will, not my will." And that's exactly what Jacob is doing here all night long, wrestling with God, looking for his blessing. But I don't think he even knows what that blessing is yet. I think by morning he starts to get it. He starts to understand it. But he's wrestling for the blessing of God. And so Jacob, ironically, this is what's so ironic about this wrestling match. He fought with God for the blessings that were already his. Like, "Jacob, I'm going to bless you." And I don't just mean with things and stuff. "I'm going to bless you because you're going to be the one that's going to be the father of the 12 sons that are the 12. You're going to be the one through the whole Jewish program continually flows through you. You're going to have a spiritual blessing." That's the physical blessing. And ironically, he fought with God for the blessings that were already his. He had the physical blessing of his dad. He had the birthright from his brother. He had the bounty of Laban. But he just wanted the blessing from God. Doesn't even know what it is at this time. There are some questions we should ask here. Like, why was he wrestling with God? What did he want from God? And how did he prevail over God? How do you wrestle with God? Prevail and then win. How do you do that? There are some questions that we need to think about this morning. I was thinking about this idea. I just said that, you know, he had the spiritual blessings that he desired, and so do we. Here's a handful of spiritual blessings that we have. Maybe one of these this morning will resonate with you, and you're like, "Boy, I need to claim that today." Like, knowing my identity in Christ, discovering my purpose for life, using my spiritual gifts for Christ, serving the body of Christ, loving my brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have each other. How about being adopted as a child of the Father, finding acceptance in the Father, surrendering control to the Father, trusting fully in the Father? These are all the things we can, these are our spiritual blessings that we have in Christ that we can do every day. We have been spiritually blessed. Having a spiritual inheritance in Christ, resting in the finished work of Christ, experiencing God's total forgiveness, being entirely cleansed by the blood, walking in the freedom of the Spirit, worshiping as a living sacrifice, living with resurrection power, enjoying the presence of Christ, waiting for my blessed hope. All of these are all our, there's more, but that's just a sampling of our spiritual blessings, and we can claim those, and we have those every day. And just as Jacob is wrestling with God for these spiritual blessings, how often do we not wrestle with God for what we already have? Like we're wrestling with God and we're struggling with something in life, and God's like, you just have to agree with me. Like, you're my child. You just have to agree with me. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are holy. You are made right. You are empowered by the resurrection. You just have to agree with me. And we struggle and we wrestle with God and pray for things that are already ours. We have been abundantly blessed in Christ, yet how often do we regularly experience the blessing, that blessing in our daily life? Do we live in agreement with all those spiritual blessings? Do we let this world get the best of us? That's the truth. Looking on here then. Note this, that as Jacob is fighting with God, God is fighting with Jacob. It says that in there. It says that God could not prevail against Jacob. So God's fighting with Jacob. And what does God want? He wants Jacob to empty his sack, to surrender his life to the Father and find agreement with God. That's what he wants. He wants Jacob, just empty your sack, your disappointments, your hurt, your anger, your bitterness, your fear, your insecurity, your self-reliance. Let it all go and just trust me. How many of us aren't in that place right now today? Like, there's just things in our backpack that we need to get rid of, and we just need to trust God and live in agreement with God, and it would wipe out a lot of the conflict that we're struggling with in life. So he's fighting for this blessing, and what God does is God changes his name. God does give him a blessing at the very end. God says to Jacob, let me go. It's morning, and Jacob's like, I won't let you go till you bless me. And then what does God do? But God gives him a new name. He takes his name Jacob and says, you will no longer be Jacob, the deceiver, the trickster, the one trying to, you know, do it on his own. And now you will be Isaac, which means triumphant with God, or to let God prevail, or to struggle with God. You will be the one that you're going to find your victory not in yourself, but in me. That's the new name. You'll be triumphant in me, not through your own deceit, not through your own tricks, not through your own shrewdness. And again, he had his brother's birthright, his father's blessing, and Laban's bounty, but he was not yet satisfied. He didn't have that inner peace that only comes from Christ. There can be conflict between God's provision and our peace. And the point is, we look at all those spiritual blessings that we have and everything that God had provided for Jacob, and he should have had peace, and we should have peace today. We should have peace because of all that God has given to us. When we don't have peace, it's probably because we're just not living in agreement with God. There's one last question. How did he prevail over God to win, right? I think we always read the story, and I think people always think, but I don't, how did he prevail over God to win? Well, it doesn't tell us that he prevailed over God to win, does it? Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. He prevailed. He didn't prevail over God. Eventually, God prevails over him. Eventually, God breaks him. He hurts him in the side, and he leaves with a limp. But he prevailed because he fought with God. He struggled with God. He worked out his issues with God. I was thinking about what this really looks like in your life and my life, this wrestling with God thing. It's like, here's a picture of what I think is going on with Jacob. And I think we've all been here. Have you ever gone to God and like fought with God and been angry at God for your fear, your insecurity, your injustices, your hurts, your struggles, whatever your, all that emotional baggage that's in your bag, and God wants you to just dump it at the cross, and you're carrying it around, and you're fighting with God because you're like, Lord, I got all this baggage, and it's your fault, and it's not his fault. But we wrestle with God, and we fight with God over all the stuff we're carrying around. And the reality is that that's what Jesus did at the cross. This is another great symbolic picture of what Jesus did on the cross. Like, he went to the cross, and he wrestled with God, and he battled for all of our sin and our injustice and our shame and our guilt and all of that stuff. And he buried it in the grave and set us free from all of that. We don't need to go dig it up and carry it around, and what we do. And we go to God in prayer then, and then we're wrestling and we're fighting with God because of all this pain in our life, and we're blaming God for it, and God can handle that. Like, God can be honest with me. And God can handle all of that, and we dump all that out on God. And when we're done, we feel a lot better. And God reminds us who we are and reminds us what he did with all of our pain. And he helps us then to piece by piece leave all of that baggage at the cross and go forward. It's really, 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 really powerful. So, yeah. When the man who was God saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip sock, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And so Jacob is going to leave with this wrestle and with this this limp in his leg. But here's the beautiful thing, is that he leaves in peace, because I think he finally realized what Jesus realized in the garden: the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he's going to leave in the spirit more so than in the flesh. And he's maybe limping in the flesh, but he has learned, like Paul, that when I am weak, then I am strong. Jacob learned, like Paul, to boast in his weakness, because then he would be strong. He wrestled all night. It took him all night. And eventually he learned that the blessing he wanted wasn't in things or in people or in this world. It was all wrapped up in Christ. Let's pray. Thank you for the story of Jacob. Thank you, Lord, that you used him despite all his imperfections, all of his sin, all of his shortcomings. You used all of that in his story to get him where you wanted him to be. And all the conflict that he lived with, and yet he didn't have anything close to what we have today in our personal relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for the promises we have. Thank you, Lord, for the just the blessings that we have that are wrapped up in you, that are ours. And all we have to do is live in agreement with who you say we are and what you've done in our life. And it will help resolve the conflict that we face every single day. In Jesus' name. Amen.